honor my mother and father. They got me here. They gave you this, so if you don't like it, you talk to them after church, okay? Man. So, today we thought we were going to dedicate last week and had a message all about that, and I did preach that message, but I just want to say a little bit about that, about legacy, and legacy is something that is, it's made. Legacy is not handed to you, it's a continuation of work. I told some of the ladies last night, my mom and dad been married 58 years. 59, come on somebody, 59 years. To stay with somebody 59 years after you had me, that's a blessing. I mean, God's with you, okay? 59 years, I'll brag on them a minute. She'll be mad at me and tell me on the way home, she'll call me, Kim, and say, why did you do that? Because I have the microphone. 59 years and four siblings, and we've never heard my mom and dad argue. Talking about legacy. Oh, did they? Oh, yeah. They probably got behind them closed doors and says, let me tell you what Marty did. 59 years, never heard them argue. Never heard them say a swear word. Count on my hands how many times on Sundays we miss church with some fingers left over. Because they committed to go to church. They committed to a legacy. Let me just say this. If I stopped here and I lined up them, myself, my son, my daughter, and my grandson, 78 years right here it would be in this house, four generations. To my knowledge, none of my siblings are not in church. To my knowledge, none of their children or grandchildren are not in church. How many is all together in our family? 42. Woo! You ought to feed that crew Christmas time. Everybody wants a piece of pie. And Mom only made three. We love to eat. Come on. 42's in church. My mom said one of the worst things about all of your kids being in church is that you never get to go to church with them because they're all involved in church. I want to tell you about legacy. Am I bragging on them? Yeah, because you don't see it much anymore. There's nothing. See, I couldn't stop. If I stopped, the legacy would have stopped. If my son or my daughter stops, the legacy stopped. If their children stop, the legacy stops. But as long, I'm like Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Come on, somebody. And you say, well, Pastor, I went way past that. How can I start? You can start now with a legacy. Because I'll back up one generation more. My dad's mom and dad were in church as well. They would be in their 90s, close to 100 now. And I remember going to church with them. So right at 100 years. Well, Grandpa's 90. He would be 98 now, I believe. Yeah, no more 1925. 98 years. You don't get 98 years handed to you and say, have a good time. It's hard work. It's getting up when you don't want to go to church. It's praying when you don't want to pray. It's praying when you're halfway mad at God. I don't know if you've ever been that way, but some of you get mad at God because he didn't answer you. But you pray anyway, and you keep getting up because you're faithful and you're committed to God. And you read in Deuteronomy, it says, follow my commands. You read Hebrews 11 and 6 where it says it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. Legacy is important. And God also in Deuteronomy chapter 20, right in the middle of all of those wonderful Ten Commandments, talks about having no other gods before you and all that stuff. And it says this. That we should love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul. But if we don't set up a legacy, he said, but in verse 6 it says, but he'll show mercy to those who love and follow His commandments. You can start today. Ladies, you can start today. Congregation, you can start today building the legacy. You might not get to hear about it. Your grandson or great-grandson might not be a pastor of the church, and you may never hear. You may go on to glory if God so chooses to tarry. You may go on to glory. You may never hear it, but your legacy can live on and on forever if you so choose to say, this day I choose from me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says this, then Joshua rose early. Can we get it off split screen? Because you know my eyes. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the Achaia Grove and came to the Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. And so it was, in verse 2, that after 3 days, if the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priest and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. In verse 4 says, and there shall be a space, this is important, there shall be space between you and it about 2,000 cubits or about 3,000 feet. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. I would like to say something very quickly. In your walk with the Lord, don't get ahead of God. See, there were specific instructions to the children of Israel to, when you see God move, and that's important. Some of you are seeing God move, and you sit and you watch Him going by, and then you wonder, where's God and why God's not moving? Because it takes your faith and your action and God's power for things to happen. Do you understand that? But you, when you see God move, follow after God. But don't get ahead of God. I've seen it too many times where people, they say, well, I know what I'm doing. I love Jesus and everything's going good. And they get ahead of God. But Joshua specifically says, don't get too close so you can see God moving out there. I want you to know this, that the closer you get to God, the more He's going to move in your life. The more He moves in your life, the more you need to be attentive to what He's doing. And you need to see Him move. And when you see Him move, you follow Him. But don't get ahead of God. I've seen it too many times. People get ahead of God and say, I got this. I can do this by myself. Can I get a witness? I've done it before. I got this. I got this thing, God. I don't need you anymore. Don't get ahead of God. Verse 5 says, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sometimes you got to wait on your blessing. I know we're in a world of instantaneous things. We want rewards. We want attaboys right now. We want to put our microwave dinner into the microwave and push a few buttons. And while we fix our glass of tea, we expect that dinner to be ready, a hot meal. And then you're disappointed because it doesn't taste that good. Come on, people. It's a microwave dinner, for God's sakes. If you think that's good, you need to go to my mama's house and get some big old cathead biscuits with some syrup and buttered hot butter. Greens, glory to God. Come on, somebody. Y'all hadn't eaten till you've eaten my mama's house. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost on that. You cooking for lunch? Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't get ahead of God. And watch God do wonders. But you got to be a little patient sometimes. God is not on your clock. God does not. He doesn't have to perform when you ask a prayer right now. Bobby Miller says it this way. Someone asked him once, how long do you pray? And he said, till you get your answer. If you don't pray till you get your answer, it wasn't that important. Come on, somebody. Verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, cross over before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant, went before the people. Now let's drop down to Joshua 3:13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark, oh, hallelujah, we have it, that bear the ark of the Lord of the, all the earth, shall rest in the waters, the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come from upstream, and they shall stand on the heap. So see, the picture is the priests were going to take the Ark of the Covenant, the signifying the presence of God. And when they took the Ark, and he says, and when you put your foot in the water, what you got to understand at this time of the year, the waters of the Jordan were out of its banks. It was raging. It's like a flood. It was all over the place. And he's saying, I want you to walk across. It's like, well, you know it's flooded, God. That's what we want to, that's how we talk to God. God, I have no problem falling, but it's flooded. Could we wait till next week and let the floodwaters go down? And God says, do you have faith? Because without faith, it's impossible to please me. And so he said, when you see the priest put the ark on, and the moment that the priest stepped into the Jordan, its floodwaters that are out of its banks, out of its control, will stop. And the Bible says it'll heap up on themselves and back up. If you look at a picture of where they approximately crossed the Jordan River, just south of there is the Dead Sea, and nothing flows out, just flows in. And it says later on in the verses for second time, you can read it at your house, but it says that the waters stayed still from there south as well. And the children of Israel walked across on dry land. Sometimes God has a plan for you to walk across on dry land, something that you cannot see in the flood of life. Something in the middle of your chaos, in the middle of all the turmoil, in the middle of financial disparity, in the middle of a health crisis, when the floodwaters in our emotions and our mind are flooding, God says, I've got a plan. If you'll trust me, if you'll just have faith, I'll dry this up and you'll walk across on dry land. But it's by your faith, by your actions, by your faith in God's power. I'll do wonders among you tomorrow. Come on, somebody. I've had that happen in my life many times. In order for God to do the impossible in your life, listen to me, it will require your faith. It will require your action. And it will require God's power. Because without God, you can do nothing. One preacher said, you can't catch your next breath in a fast car without God. And I believe it. Let me hurry. I got 3 minutes. Verse 14, so it was when the people sent out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore this ark dipped in the edge of the water, the Jordan that overflows this time of year because of the during this harvest time. And the waters which came down from upstream stood still. Now that's important. How many of you needed some things to stand still in your life before? How many of you got up and by the time you got on your knees, you got another blow? Me and my older brother used to wrestle all the time and I thought I'd take him. And glory to God, I couldn't. He had long arms like a chimpanzee, you know, something way out there like that. Wasn't that coordinated, but boy, he could lay a punch. Do you hear me? Just about knock your teeth out. So I devised this plan one time. I'm going to play like he really hurt me. We had boxing gloves. That's what we got when we grew up. Mom, Dad bought us boxing gloves. Come on, somebody. Now you get them pacifiers when they're 14. Somebody needs some boxing gloves. Come on, a BB gun and a belt. So me and my brother was boxing in the two-car garage. We had turned into a boxing ring, pulled the car out. Come on, somebody, we could do that when you were 7 or 8 when I grew up. You backed the car out, and you had a boxing ring in there. And my brother just, oh, he was just wearing me out, Scotty. I mean, he was wearing me out like an old shoe. And I decided I was going to get something over on him, Andrew. He was whooping on me, and I got down like this, and I started hollering, oh, you hurt me. And he came up to me. Because he was kind of loving. He came up to me and put his arm around me. And when he did, I unleashed on an open chin. He fell back and hit the ground. Praise God, I've won. Only problem was he woke up. I was about 10, 11, something like that. Do you know what it's like to live in fear for the next 15 years? Because he's going to get you back. When he woke, he said, I'll get you back. Every night I went to bed with, he's going to get me back. He's going to get me. So I say this story and tell you about that. That sometimes you need God to halt some things in your life. You feel like you're getting beat up. And you need God to halt some waters, some floodwaters. You need God to halt the enemy because he's just wearing you out. And you don't know what to do. I'm telling you, God that I serve, he says that he's my deliverer. He's my refuge. He's my strong tower. He's my fort. He's my fortress. He's the one that I run to. He is where I hide myself in the wings of the shadow of the Most High in Psalms 91. He's the God that I serve. That's the God that loves you. No matter what you've done. No matter who you've done it with or how long you've done it. God loves you. And I close with this. The devil will do anything he can to stop you from obeying God. Watch this in verse 16. And the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very, very far away to Adam, the city that is beside Zartan. So the waters that went down to the sea of Arab, the sea salt or the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. Sometimes the devil will send a flood your way to try to get you to not obey God, to not put your faith in action. He'll send a flood, and it'll flood you. It'll be devastating. How many of you get devastating news? I'm talking about right down in here. I'm talking about almost take your breath, and your knees kind of go numb, and you just wonder, what's next? That's the way the devil works on. See, when you're down, the devil doesn't look over and say, you know what? Boy, they're going through it. I think I'm going to slack off this week. No, he sees that you're down. He sees that your faith has wavered just a little bit. He sees that you're doubting what God can do in your life. And he says, he calls every demon in hell that's assigned to you and says, get them one more time. Let's unleash the fieriness of hell on them one more time. Because I believe one more blow, they'll quit following God. He'll do anything to keep you from obeying God. But listen to verse 17. Then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. I like to say it this way. In the midst of the flood that was a few moments ago. That thing that caught you off guard. That thing that took your breath away. That news that you said, I can't stand another bad news day. That very thing. Because they kept following what the Lord spoke to Joshua, and Joshua relayed to the people. They followed, and they stood in the middle of the Jordan, and the flood subsided. Let me tell you about the God you serve. The God I serve and the God you serve, who is the one who was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And the disciples were all worried. Come on, you can be a disciple and you can walk with Jesus and you can have a prayer life with Jesus and you can have a daily devotion with Jesus and you can say, I'm so in love in Jesus. But I'm telling you, the enemy has a target on you and you can get all flustered and Jesus be in the bottom of your boat and you can run down and say, Jesus, what do we do? And Jesus steps on top of the boat and says, peace, be still. And the disciples were amazed. If you read the story, it says, who is this that the wind and the waves obey? I'm going to tell you who he is to you today. He's the God that loves you. He's the God that sets you free. He's the God that delivered you. He's the God that says, if you follow me, I can speak to your storm. I'll speak to your flood. Will you stand with me all across this building? I know you're itching to buy your pastor lunch today. Come on, somebody.